And we've been asking the question this past month, what on earth am I here for? And among other things, we've been discovering that we are here to honor, glorify, and serve God. We might ask a parallel question, and that is, what on earth are we as a church here for? Same thing, to honor, glorify, and serve God. Or to put it another way, and this will ring familiar to you, to love God, to love people, and to serve the world for Jesus Christ. And you know, when we are doing that at full steam, we will be a church who sends out disciples equipped with love and Scripture. That's our vision statement, and it's a great statement for us to have on hand, to have on the tip of our tongues. We send out disciples equipped with love and Scripture. Well, when you look at it, at all the things that we as a church do with our youth, with children, with all the mission activity, by the way, there's a group of six guys that are leaving on Tuesday for a mission trip back to Belize to do some construction there for the Omega Church. But if you take all of the things that we do in the area of missions and all the home groups and all the caring ministries, it's all about equipping ourselves with love and Scripture so that we can be God's disciples in the world. We're all about building and equipping disciples. Now, a disciple is anyone who is intentionally following Christ. I hope that your walk with Christ is not just a book on the shelf of your life that you pick off the shelf once in a while and look into and then put back on the shelf. I hope that your walk with Christ is like the whole bookcase. It's everything. It's at the center of your life. Because you and I were created to serve God. That's one of our purposes in life. God wants to use us, all of us, not just the paid professionals. God has a ministry for you, for each and every one of you, in the church and in many cases beyond the church. We are blessed in order to be a blessing. We're saved not just from something, from a life of despair, a life of sin, a life of just depression or whatever it is. We're not just saved from something, we are saved to something. And so that something is to serve. It's not an option. It's at the heart of the Christian life. We read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that we are God's workmanship. One translation renders that we are God's masterpiece. We are like the prime part of his creation, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, just as he intended from the very beginning that we should do. John Wesley, I think, said it the best. He said, every member is a minister. Every member in this congregation is a ministry. That's a basic tenet for us as Wesleyans. You know, oftentimes when I'm out in a group or a crowd of people that's not from our church, but people that want to know about our church, I will oftentimes describe it this way. Dexter United Methodist Church has six, actually even more than that, but six full-time staff members that are pastors or directors of various things, and a whole bunch more part-time folks. So we have about six of those and 600 ministers, because each of you is a minister. There's a biblical principle that captures this. It's called the priesthood of believers. It was a dominant theme back in the days of the Protestant Reformation. And you might have thought that that phrase, priesthood of believers, meant that everybody has free and open access to God, that we don't have to go through any intermediary. But what it really means is that we, all of us, all of you and me, are the priests. We are the intermediaries. And our job is to bring as many as possible to Jesus. We, not just the clergy, but we are priests. We are the connecting links to the world knowing Christ. In the early church, the gospel was spread by people, the care that went among the people that lived in those days was given in small groupings of Christians that met in homes, very much like we do in our day. They did life together. That's what fellowship is all about, doing life together. It's always been that way, and it's still that way today. There were, and of course there are, as Scripture says, pastors, teachers, evangelists who bring people to God or back to God. There are apostles who go out and establish and start new churches. And all of these people gather to equip the saints for the work of ministry. But the work of the church, the day-to-day, what really drives us forward is carried on by the people. I am a pastor here, but now that is a function, not a position. There's only one position in the church, and that is the head of the church, who is Jesus Christ. When I was ordained to the ministry of Word and Sacrament many years ago, the general superintendent in the denomination where I was ordained, and all the elders who were the other ordained persons, laid their hands on me and asked God to bless me and to bless my ministry. And I remember that moment very, very well. But you know, that didn't give me any more of the Holy Spirit than what you have and have access to. I do not have an elevated calling over anyone else in this room. Truth is, we are all called to do good works, to be God's hands and feet in the world. And a big part of the job of those of us who are ordained is to help you all discern how God may be calling you to serve, what gifts He has given you, and what disciplines you need in your life in order to be fully functioning ministers of the gospel. So remember, we were created to serve God, and also we are called to serve God. And to that end, the Apostle Paul says Christ gave some gifts to the church. I mentioned some of them a moment ago: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Note that these are people, not spiritual gifts. There are spiritual gifts, qualities, and abilities that are mentioned in other parts of the New Testament, but this little listing are people, not particular skills. Every one of us is a gift to the church to help it complete the task. Every one of you is a gift. Every 6 months, we have a membership class around here. And on one Sunday, well, we do it twice a year, so on two different Sundays, we will bring 15, 20, 30, however many are in the class in front of the congregation. Normally, during the third hour, we may have to switch that up so you guys can see the next class of new members, which will be coming along later on this spring. But I always introduce that little portion of the service by saying, church, I have 25, or whatever the number is, gifts to give to you, to us today. They are gifts, and you are gifts. We are all together gifts to the body of Christ in this place. Now, the responsibility of these church leaders, the apostles, the prophets, the pastors, and teachers, is to equip God's people to do His work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. Paul says in Ephesians 4 that this will keep going, this will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son, that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. And then a couple of verses later, when he's talking about the church as a body, he says it's a body that's joined and held together by every supporting ligament. It grows and builds itself up in love. And get this, it happens as each part does its work. If we're not all working toward that same thing, then the church can't be what God intended for it to be, and the rest of the body suffers. This is a great little example out of Rick Warren's book. Imagine if your liver in your body piped up and said, I'm tired. I'm going to take a leave of absence. I'm going to sit out for the next year. I want to do what I want to do. I want to spend some time meeting my needs, doing what's best for me. Let some other part do what I've been doing here. Well, obviously, your body would die. Now, I understand that there are special circumstances in many of our lives, but if you sit on the sidelines as a spectator, then the body of Christ, the church, suffers. Now, we all have our reasons for holding back. Many people in the Bible did, too. Rick Warren gave quite a list of them in his book. He says, Abraham was old, Jacob was insecure, Leah was unattractive, Joseph was abused, Moses stuttered, Gideon was poor, Rahab was immoral, David had an affair and all kinds of family problems, Jeremiah was depressed, Jonah was reluctant, Naomi was a widow, John the Baptist was eccentric, Peter was impulsive and hot-tempered, Martha worried a lot, the Samaritan woman had failed marriages, Thomas had doubts, Paul had poor health, and Timothy was timid. Every reason under the sun not to serve, but God called them. Now, you see, what I really want to do this morning is to lift up in your minds the importance of serving God out of a call, not out of obligation. It's not just volunteering. Jesus doesn't call volunteers. He calls servants. And I really think that we should probably not use the word volunteer in this setting, because it's much different and much more than that, that God wants to do among us in terms of calling servants into his work. Here's how it flows. We make a decision to follow Jesus, and then we commit ourselves to growing in Christ, and then we begin to invest time and energy and talent to ministry. And if that doesn't give your life meaning and purpose, I don't know what will. Here in our church, we don't just fill positions. We want people to operate out of a call. And I'll say more about that in a moment. We want everyone, as many as possible, to be involved in meaningful ministry. Nothing could be more satisfying to you than to have that experience. Being an usher is oftentimes thought of as a starting point in our church. But it is so much more than just passing out bulletins and collecting the offering, because the ushers are part of a team of people who welcome new people and all of us into the family, into worship Sunday by Sunday. They are the ones that go out before or ahead of us and make this a warm and inviting and accepting place for newcomers to come. It's an incredibly important role to play in the church. Same is true of anyone who maybe observes in either children's ministry or youth ministry. You say, well, I'm not doing anything. What's important about that? You're part of a team that is ministering and equipping children and youth to live out their faith in school and in the world. Even the servants who mow the grass do so to the glory of God, because it creates an inviting place here for people to come. You see how it all fits together and how important all of it really is. This, I have to say, is an extraordinary church, because it is full of ordinary people doing what God calls you to do. If you're not on board, now would be a good time to jump on board. That little blue insert that Matt held up a few moments ago was put in intentionally this week to give you an idea of the scope of ministry that we are involved in. And we're not necessarily recruiting at this point, but I wanted to get this in front of you so that if you are entertaining a thought about what God might be leading you to do within the framework of this body, here are some wonderful places to begin. And I or any of the staff would love to talk to you about that. How do you know that you are called to a specific task? How do you go about finding your unique call from God and getting started in ministry? How do you, an ordinary follower of Christ, hear and sense God's direction? Well, I want to give you a word picture this morning. Remember the burning bush in Moses' time? The burning bush was a place where you could hear the voice of God. It was also a place where the activity of God was very evident, very manifest. And I wonder if you have found your burning bush. Here's how you do it. Just some basic bottom line suggestions. Read God's word. We need to read God's word every day. God's word may not point you to a specific ministry, but it will certainly turn the soil over in your life to make you ready to hear from him or to be directed by him. Secondly, hang around God's people and get their feedback. God oftentimes speaks through his people and will help direct you in a direction you might be thinking about. Then thirdly, listen for his voice. To do that, you're going to need to spend time alone with God. It wouldn't hurt for all of us to take a spiritual retreat somewhere in a year's time. I'm looking forward to this coming week. I'm going to be going to a prayer retreat Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, and I am laying down all responsibilities for 3 days just to be together with some other believers, and we're going to spend time praising God and going before him in prayer. Take a spiritual gifts inventory. I think there's a slide coming up that will give you a website. You just Google. There's zillions of them out there. Take a spiritual gifts inventory. You might be surprised at what God has gifted you with and you never thought about. Dare to open yourself. Simply say to the Lord, "Here I am. Send me, Lord." I may not even know exactly where he has for me to go, but if you bring that attitude before the Lord, he will direct you. Finally, just jump in, or rather, I should say, dive in. And don't wait for the perfect time, the perfect set of circumstances, the perfect people. It's never going to happen that way. You just got to dive in. In general, every follower of Jesus is called to service. But identifying the more specific things that God has for us to do now or next in our lives is sometimes tricky. In my case, for instance, I first heard the really big call in my life as a youth at youth camp. Yesterday, our home group met in our home to talk about the What on Earth Am I Here For book. And we were all of us going around the circle and describing when we first began to take our need to grow spiritually seriously. There are some great stories and great testimonies that were shared. It just amazed me how God works in our lives. And sometimes it takes getting together and sharing that to really realize all that he's doing. Well, for me, it occurred between my 10th and 11th grades in high school. I was at youth camp in August. We had had a chapel service, and it had been a great service. We'd had a great time the whole week long, but I was walking out kind of quiet. I just needed to be alone for a few moments in a field, and suddenly I just simply heard God's invitation to me, asking me if I would be a minister for him. The best I can tell you, the best way I can describe it, it was like my head was a cassette player, and the little door opened and the tape went in, and what was on the tape was God's invitation to ministry. And for me, for what I was living with at that particular time in my life, I can't tell you what good news that was, that God would want to use me, of all people, in his service. It was a call that I have hung on to all my life. But there have been many other special or specific callings in my life. In my first two churches that I served in, it was college ministry. And I'm just telling you a little bit of my story so you can see how God uses different things at different times to get our attention. I love college ministry because I was ministering on the edge of college campuses. God just simply put it in front of me. Sometimes he'll do that. He'll just put something in front of you that you hadn't expected or thought would ever happen. Plus, I found in doing that, I really liked working with college students in a university setting. And you may find that true, that God will put something in front of you, and if you begin to do it, you'll realize that you have an inkling for it that you didn't even think you had. And then later on in my ministry came a call to urban ministry. This call came through some experiences I had. I still remember Robert showing up on the doorstep of the church I was pastoring in Ann Arbor. One night he had come in from Detroit. He was penniless and homeless and a little mentally ill. But he came to the doorway of our church because we were kind of down in the center area of Ann Arbor and took him in. At that time in Ann Arbor, the way you helped somebody get food was to take them to the police station, and the police then would give them tickets to go get a meal. So I took him down there, and I still remember standing there, and then all of a sudden, they'd ask for his ID. And then all of a sudden, the place tightened up like a drum. And they said, "Get him. We got to arrest him." Here I'd taken the guy down to get, you know, some food, and he ends up in jail. That started a chain of events for me personally. He ended up going back to Detroit and being in jail for a period of time there. And I visited him every week for about 6 months. And then he got out, and I followed him for quite some time. But that did something to me. Later on, when I was becoming more interested in urban ministry, I went into the inner city and made a lot of friends who had a great impact on my life. But next came a call to work in substance abuse. And this chapter in my life always puzzled me because I felt like a round peg in a square hole. There was chemical dependency in my family, but I had never experienced it. So how could God use me? And the truth is that sometimes he puts us or calls us into something that we don't necessarily feel fitted for just to teach us. I learned a whole new skill that I use often to this day. And plus, it was God's way of getting me ready to go back into pastoral ministry. And you all have been the beneficiaries of that. So there are many other ways that God calls us into ministry and service for him. You might be listening to a speaker, and all of a sudden you realize it seems like he's talking to you. That's God speaking to your heart, to your life in call. So don't underestimate what God wants to do through you, how he wants to fill your life with meaning and purpose by first emptying you. You remember Jesus said, "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever wants to find real meaning in life will lose it if he doesn't lose his life serving others." You were created to serve God. You are called to serve him. You have gifts that he can use. And even better than that, you are a gift to the church, to this church. So let me challenge you. Find your burning bush. Find where God is active. And then throw gas, not water, on it. And make sure that you're operating out of a sense of call and not just aimlessly wandering from thing to thing so that your life might count for him. Amen.